reading this morning will be taken from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. I'm going to use the ESV version. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of such conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For ye know now, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, and encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
Muhammad Ali said,
he might have said that too. Muhammad Ali said, it's hard to be humble when you're this good. He said, I float like a butterfly, I sting like a bee. There's a story that he was on an airplane one time, and the stewardess said, sir, you really need to buckle your seatbelt. He said, I'm Superman. Superman don't need no seatbelt. And the stewardess said, if you're Superman, you wouldn't take a plane. And so hearing things like that about Muhammad Ali, and I get a notification on my phone, and if you're familiar with these the notifications, they give you a little preview of what the message is. And the message said, Jesus is Ali. And I thought, Jesus is Ali. Those were some of the things I thought about. I thought about Muhammad Ali, and I thought, well, he's Muslim, and he acted like this. What could they possibly be getting at? And I opened the message, and it said, Jesus is alive. Big difference, right? And we're coming together this morning. If you've been looking at the schedule, what I'm talking about, we're talking about biblical masculinity. And I thought, what a perfect illustration. Because so much of what the world considers masculinity is a little part. And it looks so wrong all by itself. And just think about that for a moment. What has been considered masculine in our lifetime? What about crudeness? What about dirty language? What about just being able to do anything that you want to do? I'm a man, I'll do what I want. Does that sound masculine? Has that been something that's been portrayed as masculinity in our lifetime? Has harshness been portrayed as masculine? And what about aloofness, not caring about things? Has that been portrayed as masculine? And that's like misspelling, just a little bit, and redirecting somebody to a complete wrong thought of what it means to be a man. And as we look at it in Scripture this morning, what I want to do is key in on really one characteristic, and I'm going to call this an umbrella characteristic of what it means to be a man. And we look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. a short and pointed verse, and the New King James reads, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." If you're reading from the King James Version, instead of brave, it says, "Quit ye like men." And we don't talk like that anymore today. If you say somebody, if someone says, "Quit like a man," you're saying, "Well, men give up, so you need to give up like men." That's not what it means. "Quit ye like men" means act like a man. Now, without any direction, that's not really helpful, is it? When he says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, act like a man, be strong." And sometimes we might say, "Ah, men are strong." Is that what Van's getting at? It's a little part of what I'm getting at. And if you take that all by itself, then you really don't have the man that the Bible talks about. But this "quit ye like men" is only used one time in the New Testament. But it would have been very clearly understood by the readers of this scripture what it meant, because it had been in use for a long time. And in fact, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures uses this word in a few key verses we're going to look at. And one actually gives us a more of an understanding of it because it uses it to qualify itself. Turn to 2 Samuel with me. 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel, we're going to be looking at chapter 10. We find that David is in a conflict with the Ammonites. They were in good relations, but the king passed away and his son mistook a gift that David sent as men spying on him. And so he embarrassed his men, and he realized that he had become repulsive to David. And so he hired Syrian fighters. So he hires this Syrian army, and the Ammonite army are going to come up against David. And so David's commander has this to say about how they should act. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, look at these words in verse 12. Joab said, "Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight." Now, this "strong for our people and for the cities of our God" has actually been an idea from which we've taken mottos from so many different military units and even families. They have this idea, "For God and country," right? We've heard that before, haven't we? "For God and country." Adam Clark said this is probably the most poignant military speech ever given. It's just been repeated over and over again. And he starts with this word that we brought over from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where he's saying, act like a man. When he says, "Be of good courage," that's the same word. And then the King James Version says, "Play the men." There again, act like a man. And at the core of this word is the word for man, and not mankind, where we get our word anthropology, but man as in the male specifically. And that's why I'm saying this has some biblical significance as a chief characteristic of men and manliness. And what is it? Here the Bible writer, when they translated this into Greek, they parallel this word with itself. It literally says, act like a man, act like a man. And then in what context? They're about to go into war. And after giving this speech and saying, you fight for your people and you fight for the country God's given you, in verse 13 it says, "So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before them." They won. In the context, when he was saying, be like a man, he was saying, you're about to hold this 3-pound sword in your hand, and a shield perhaps, or a spear, and you're going to be fighting to the death with whoever you come to. That's what he's talking about very specifically whenever he's telling them to be courageous. And you say, well, what's that have to do with manliness today, Van? It's the word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, when he was telling us that we need to watch and stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. It's the word he was using that we translate brave. Look at where else it's used and how, because clearly it was understood as the gumption somebody needed to withstand military conflict and to kill or be killed if they were called to it. This leader here calls them to that. Go back to Joshua with me. The book of Joshua, chapter 1. And Moses is about to die. And God has already told Moses back in Deuteronomy 31 that Joshua is going to replace him and to basically encourage him with this message. He says in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage." Be strong there. In the Septuagint is from the same word that we see, be brave or act like a man. "And of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." They were going to go on a military conquest. And Joshua was going to have courage. And this word for be strong is also translated courage. That's the word that was translated courage back in 2 Samuel. And what do we find with that? We find strength and courage and bravery all wrapped up in this term that the Bible decided to have at the core of it, the word man. And he says, be strong. The Hebrew word, by the way, has this idea. Have you ever had someone say, keep yourself together? You've been upset about something. You're about to run, or you're about to just go into hysterics, and you're told, keep yourself together. The Hebrew word means hold yourself firm. Isn't that a great understanding of what it means to be courageous? And it also alludes to this fact. Someone with no self-control has no courage. Think about that for a moment. Someone with no self-control has no courage. Yes, you might feel like you're doing what you want to do, but when push comes to shove and there's something that you should do, because you have no self-control, you're not going to do it because you don't have the courage to do it. So it all ties together. And when we look then at Paul saying, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, he's saying, you're going to need strength, you're going to need courage, you're going to need self-control and bravery in order to be able to do this. And now aren't we building the ideal of what it should be to be a model of a man? That's what we see put forth in this scripture. Now, you say, well, I'm not fighting with a sword and a spear anymore. Perhaps you might have been called on at one point to fight for a country. You still didn't fight with a sword and a spear, but it took every bit as much courage. But continue to look, and this word comes up again and again in the book of Joshua. Verse 7, after he said, you're going to divide this inheritance, he says, only be strong and very courageous again, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you to do, not to turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And if you were a Jewish person living at the time that Jesus came, and you were reading the Greek Old Testament, the next book would start out with our words, the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Now, the word Bible means book. But it struck me as I was reading through the Septuagint that verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your midst. That's what he needed courage for. Everybody without God already was fighting, and they would rally their efforts and their bravery to fight. But God's saying here, you need to be courageous to divide this land. You need to be courageous to follow the book of the law. You need to be courageous to win the war, the battle of fighting for God's word. That's the battle each of us still faces today. And facing the way we should really is the center of what it means to be manly in a biblical sense. Now, you might be saying, well, hold on. Women can be courageous too, and you're absolutely right. In fact, do you know why I know that women can be and they should be courageous? And you say, well, you've experienced it. Yes, I've experienced that. But even more, I know that that must be the case because Paul was writing to the church of God in Corinth, and the church was made of men and women. And when he says, act like a man, he was talking to women too. Isn't that interesting? And you might say, well, then what's the point? Where is there a difference? And here's the difference. And I want to challenge you in the next month to be thinking about the role of women, because the difference is in the role that the men play and where courage falls within that role. It is placed upon each member of the Lord's church. It's placed upon every one of God's people to be brave. It's central to the role that was given to man. And that's why I believe whenever it came into the Greek language and when God chose to use that word, the center of the word is man, be manly, because there's a courage that's required in a man's role of leading his family by following God, requires him to be courageous. And now that courageousness isn't just boldness, because you know there are people who are bold and they're cowards. Like who, we might say? Well, what about the ones who mocked the prophets? The prophet who struck Jeremiah. That was bold for sure, wasn't it? To strike a spokesman of God, but it was cowardly because he wanted to impress people. Saul, the king, was bold in the assumptions he took upon himself to do what God said not to do, but he is cowardly because he caved to the wants of the people. Jesus was spat upon and mocked. That was bold, but it was wrong. Jesus demonstrated the true courage because he came to this world, he knew what he had to do. And while he had the power to destroy, he said that he didn't come into the world to judge the world. He came into the world to save it, and he's going to come again for judgment. He told us very plainly that he could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't do it. That's bravery and strength and courage. And why could Jesus do it? Why could he act that way? Well, whenever you look in Luke 9:51, we find Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. In John 13, he knew what was coming. And he knew his end had come. And what did he do? He put a towel around his waist, and he washed the feet of his disciples, even the one that he knew would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. He demonstrated to us what it was like to serve, to truly lead because of following the Father. So here's brave for you if you're taking notes. Brave. Boldness, relentlessly active, viewing eternity. B-R-A-V-E. Brave. It is boldness, relentlessly active, viewing eternity. It's not just boldness in an empty way. It's not just being active. It's not being bold while we're sitting in Bible class and then not doing anything about it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3, Solomon said, "A dream comes about by much busyness or much work, but a fool is known by his many words." What's he saying? He says, anybody can talk. Anybody can say what should be done, but it takes work to get done what we know should be done. Bravery is boldness, active, relentlessly active, viewing eternity. It's with eternity in view that Jesus went to the cross and he was able to go through all that he did. And so let's take a moment and look at men through the Bible in this role that takes so much courage. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and we see a failure. And still a challenge to us today, men, is giving up our role, leading the way that we should. In Genesis chapter 3, it's easy to make male and female jokes out of this. Eve ate, she gave to Adam, he ate. But you see, whenever God talks to Adam, look at what a sin is in verse 17. "Then to Adam, God said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it.'" And then he's going to go on with his curse. What was Adam's sin? You know, Adam's sin was eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but God doesn't lead with that, does he? He says, you heeded the voice of your wife. What was Adam's place in the garden? Adam's place in the garden was to do the right thing no matter what anybody said. Job, by the way, was tempted from least to greatest. His animals were killed. His family was killed. Then his health was hindered. But what was the last thing that happened to him? His wife said, curse God and die, and his friends backed her up, basically. Where is man weakest? He's weakest when something discourages him from following what it is that he's meant to do, when he was supposed to have the strength and the courage to lead through it regardless of what anybody said. And here we see all the way it starts with Adam. We find that Moses was looked at by God, and he found grace in God's eyes. And what did he do? What did Moses do that was so brave? We say, well, he built a boat. Well, that might not seem very brave, but consider the ridicule that he probably went through, because he was a preacher of righteousness, and he would have been, to the people in his time, probably that crazy guy that keeps talking about the earth flooding, and he's building this boat. Some people speculate that they'd never seen rain until the world was entirely covered in water. Imagine that for a moment. Because the waters came up from the ground, and a mist covered the earth and watered the garden. Now, whether that's the case or not, he's still preaching that there's a flood that's going to come. Did I say Moses? Noah? Okay. Sorry, there we go. I saw the whispering. I thought, okay. I flip Noah and Moses sometimes. I was trying to figure out, what are they whispering about? Noah. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Noah. See, Moses had two arcs. He had the Ark of the Covenant and the Ark of Bulrushes. But Noah, we're talking about the big ark. He's building a big boat, probably to the ridicule of himself and his family. But guess what? His family was on the boat with him. Imagine the bravery that it took. For some people, guess, 120 years of building this ark and people making fun of you. No one else is doing that. Dad, why can't I go play with the other kids instead of carrying all this lumber, right? He probably seemed like the worst dad in the world until the first raindrop started. And then his kids were on the boat with him. That's bravery. We continue to look and we see in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God's debating if he should share what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah with Abraham. And he says in verse 19, he decides he's going to, and he says in verse 19, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God respected, and he considered Abraham a friend, because he knew that he commanded his household to do what was expected by the Lord. And that wasn't easy. It can look easy when we're reading it in black and white, but we find Abraham called in Genesis chapter 12 to leave his family, his possessions, and to go, leaving any sense of security, any inheritance, and to go to a place that God was going to show him, a place that Abraham would never truly receive, but he had a hope greater than that. And you find Abraham went on boldly, and he was relentless because he never stopped in his travels. He lived in a tent, a prince living in a tent, traveling. He acted on whatever God said because he had a bigger picture in mind. You look at Hebrews chapter 11, and it said that he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And continuing talking about Abraham and Sarah, it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Being brave in the biblical sense of the word and men picking up our role as leaders in our homes and as followers of God requires us to say we're not attached to this world. And what everybody says, what everybody thinks I should do, doesn't matter at all if it's not what God said I should do. And whatever cost I might accrue because of it, I'm going to pay it because I'm looking for a heavenly country. It's going to be worth it. And I'm going to imitate the true man, Jesus Christ, who showed me the way. After talking about such people, and it said the world was not worthy of them, he says, now therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, verse 1 of chapter 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us or besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that was set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what we're called to do. Men, specifically, we're called to lead others that way. And if the way that we're standing, the way that we're walking, what we run from, because real men run from things they need to run from, and what we run to, if that's not pointing someone toward Christ, then we're shirking our responsibilities. And again, if you've got a month to figure out a key trait for women's character and their role, don't feel left out. That's just a month in coming. But men, how are we doing in our role? A survey of this country and a survey of the churches in this country would say that we're failing, that we find it too easy to just do what other people pressure us to do. We don't want to make waves, and we do it to the loss of our children and to the discouragement of others. Let's not do that anymore. We have the greatest example set before us in Christ. We have a great family here that will encourage us if we decide we're going to make those steps in that direction. And if you need our prayers, we're here to pray for you. If you've yet to put on Christ in baptism, we're here to help encourage you in that. But if you believe Jesus is the Son of God and are willing to repent of your sins and confess him before men, you can put him on today. Won't you let us know whatever need you have by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song?